Psalm 19 is where you're at. Remember last week we talked about dynamics, right? And we talked about knowing our wives, and that's obviously a principle proactive laid upon men as an onus, but certainly a reciprocal understanding for wives towards their husbands to be healthy, right, in that dynamic. So I want to give us a real quick reminder of what we're talking about, and we'll talk about why do we even do this in the first place. So remember, we've been talking about everything from when I am single and even when I'm married, contentment is Christ and seeking his kingdom as my daily focus and dynamic. That's where I then source out from there. Then, once I get married, I need to work within my role and then the dynamic within those roles as well. So we talked about the four important words for men: provide, protect, love, lead. Those are your forms, those are your structures that you flow through. Three critical words for ladies as well: help, yield, respect. And then last week we talked about what? Dwelling with our wives. That was this idea of clarity and intimacy. And then knowing our wives as well. So dwelling and knowing. And the idea of knowing there was not casually, it was intentionally, it was thoroughly, it's even to the point of scientifically, right? So it is so crucial, it's so critical. It does not matter, and I want to say it because I get sick of hearing it in counseling, well, this is not my personality type. Nobody asked you. Well, it's just not really my thing. Well, guess what? God in heaven said, I don't care if it's your thing. This is a command, not an option or opinion situation. In your personality type, you exercise obedience to the word, right? And so think about this. Now, I'm going to get sidetracked. We'll get back in a second. If we start using those kind of things when it comes to our marriage dynamic, where does it stop in our walk with Jesus? Well, I need to be kind and tenderhearted. Well, it's not really my jam. Okay, all right, you know, be yielded to the Spirit. Maybe it's not really my personality type to be yielded to the Spirit. There's no end when we start giving ideas and reasons and opinions on why we're not going to obey the word, right? So dwell, know, those are so important. Now tonight, I want to move to how this dynamic continues to flesh itself out in a real everyday way. You're in Psalm 19, and no doubt if you're like my Bible or you've just done some Bible reading over time, what do you know Psalm 19 to contain two teachings about. Psalm 19, if you know it, somebody yell it out. The first portion of Psalm 19 deals with God and what? What's that? His creation, yeah. General revelation from God. David there exclaims what God has done, how he has spoken through creation, through general revelation. The back end of Psalm 19 speaks about what? The word of God, right? How he has spoken through his word. So we have how God communicated to man through general revelation and through special revelation. And David then says, in light of these two things, here's what I need to be very cognizant about. God, I am frail in light of the majesty of who you are, what you've created, and what you've said to me. So he talks about what? And I'm paraphrasing here in like verses 11 through 13. Keep me from presumptuous sins. Help me because I'm frail. There's your Paul Norton dynamic equivalent translation, all right? But here's verse 14 that I want to focus on. You know it, no doubt. Many of you have memorized it. Psalm 19:14. You say it out loud with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What's he highlight here? In response to general revelation and special revelation, David's awed, and David is also humbled and concerned to the point where he says, ooh, Lord, I am frail and sinful, and so I'm going to have to yield and appeal to you. Let the words, it's this idea of submission and yieldedness, let the words of my mouth, what's coming out, and the meditations of my heart, what's forming, what's coming out, be acceptable, not in everybody else's opinion or sight, not even in my own, but in your sight. Your desire, your opinion is what matters most to me, my Lord, my strength, and my Redeemer. I'm going to ground it in who you are to then how I'm going to communicate and interact with others. So why do we do the funny, mad gab, goofy illustration up front? To illustrate the point that our God is a wonderful, great creator and gives us the capacity for communication. But often, communication gets muddled in a hurry, doesn't it? You know you're saying close to the same thing, and maybe eventually you're going to get there, but sometimes the journey there is not always clear or it's not always enjoyable or great. Here's what I want you to think about tonight as we walk through this dynamic, or maybe you want to call it the lifeblood of your relationships, but certainly in your marriage, is the issue of communication. So consider this. If communicating is a gift we enjoy due to our Creator's design, let us continue growing in it with His aid. It does not matter if you have been friends with somebody for 5 years, you've been married to somebody for 25 years, you wish you hadn't been married to somebody for 50 years. Communication is something we are always needing to grow in. It doesn't matter if you get certifications. It doesn't matter if you have degrees. It doesn't matter if you teach speech. At the end of the day, this gift we have from our communicative God is something to grow in with His aid. If there is a constant in premarital counseling and then in marital counseling that I come across, and I suspect any of you who have ever been in this role have come across, you know, it's not normally as complicated as it can be or needs to be. But if there's an area that the typical couple, even Christian couple, is struggling in, it's this topic tonight, communication. Now, tonight, like hopefully the weeks before, I'm clear that this is not me on top of the high mountain throwing down the rope to try to help people get pulled up. No, it's me alongside of you on the mountain hoping some of the older brothers and sisters in Christ will throw down the rope to us and help us along the way as well. These are things that each of us, myself included, are hopefully growing in with the aid of the Spirit and accountability with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm going to be speaking most specifically to married couples, or if you are dating, engaged, whatever, that's fine. But I really challenge my single brothers and sisters, and then some of my younger brothers and sisters in the faith, to put these things into practice in not only your Christian relationships, your work environment, but certainly put it away for future opportunities you have with the opposite gender for a relationship. So let's talk about communication. Some of us are going to be more naturally prone to communicate. That doesn't mean you communicate well. Everybody's like, I don't know. If you've ever had a boss that rambles on in a meeting, you know what I'm talking about. Just because you can communicate. Listen, we've all sat through too many bad long sermons. You don't have to say amen too quick there. And some of us, just our personality type, environment we were raised in, we stink at communicating. It's not our jam. We're not good at it. We struggle to get the right, and that's what goes on regularly. It's important for each of us to realize it does not matter my personality type. This is a gift from God. I need to do the best I can in my personality type to steward it, obey God, and help others with His aid. So, first thought tonight as we go forward is this: communication is a healthy marriage foundation. Communication is a healthy marriage's foundation. I understand we can step back and you can take exception and say, well, the Lord is the foundation. That's a given, right? Well, the Word of God. That's a given. We're talking about the dynamic with one another. That's going to come through communication. You could even try to nitpick and say prayer. Okay, prayer is still what? Communicating and a given, right? So communication with the other person is a must, and it is the foundation. Why is that so? A communication, first thought, is that it keeps a relationship vibrant. You don't even have to get beyond Genesis 1 through 3 before you see God doing what? What does He do from the very beginning of human creation? He creates Adam, and what does He do with Adam? He talks with Adam, right? Adam and Eve, what does He do when they have sinned and rebelled against Him? What does He do? He talks with them. He communicates. What does He do with Cain after he has murdered Abel? He talks with him. Right. This is really complicated, isn't it? Right. Our God is a communicating God. It is important that we recognize that is how we keep a communication, or how we keep a relationship active or vibrant or current, whatever word you prefer there. Keep it vibrant through communication. God has continued communicating with mankind. He's even gracious enough to communicate about what's going to happen in the future, even if it does include some flying scorpions in the book of Revelation that we're not sure what they look like. He still has communicated about that. Thanks for that, John. So anyway, think of it this way. If you want a vibrant relationship with anybody, particularly your spouse, communication is like the lifeblood of that. You can have a body that has the veins, all the organs, it can have everything, but if the blood isn't pumping, what is that? That's a dead body. That's what that is, right? You can have a marriage, you can have a fiance, you can have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, you can even have a best friend, but without communication, that relationship will begin to descend into stagnancy and even a level of decay. And so it's our priority to keep a daily line of communication open with our spouse whenever possible. I understand times of war, there's exceptions here, we know. But on the general rule of thumb, keep communication open and continuous with our spouse. And friends, this should go well beyond just the routine, trivial asking, how was your day? It was good. Let's go beyond that and ask what was going on in their thoughts. What was on their mind with the Lord? What did they struggle with today? What was frustrating to them? What's a temptation they gave into? Or share that about yourselves. We often find in counseling that the marriages that have started to devolve and have more issues have gone from intimate communication to superficial communication. The most you've talked about is the bills. The most you've talked about is the kid's schedule. The most you've talked about is your boss being a pain at work. But you've not gone really any beyond that. Listen, that's about as exciting as when the person at Dunkin' Donuts asks how your day is. They don't care. Everybody's like, what? Yeah, they don't care. They have to do that. It's part of their job, right? See, if you guys remember those great commercials in the 90s, and if you ever had a job in the 90s, those great training videos you put the VHS in. I worked at Chick-fil-A, and I had these great training videos where they taught you how to have small talk with people who they came in. And it included, how's your day? What's the best thing about your day? How's the weather out there? I mean, these were all things we were coached on, how to work with other people and talk with them about things, right? Sometimes, if we're not careful, particularly over long periods of time in a relationship, our communication can go down to the superficial, lazy level rather than a healthy, helpful level. So it keeps a relationship vibrant, but it also reveals who we are inside. Think about what God, when he was talking with the nation of Israel and how they were errant, he said, how can two walk together except they be agreed, as he talked about in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Here he's talking to the nation of Israel about leaving him for idolatry. They no longer have a common path or direction. They're taking time out away from him towards false gods, that which is harmful to them, to their peril. And if we're not careful, we start down a perilous trail when we quit revealing what's going on in our hearts with our spouse. Communication reveals what's on our mind and therefore what's going on in our walk with the Lord and what's going on in our relationship dynamic. And then communication does what? It builds trust. You want a healthy relationship, what do you have to do? You have to build trust. Trust happens with what? Time and communication. Time and communication. You'll never have a good relationship of trust if you do not have time and communication. You and I reveal much about ourselves. That's why God is right to call us, like in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What does he tell us to do? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean on unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, he shall direct your paths. How can he have, forgive the blasphemous idea here, the audacity to tell you to trust him in all your ways? Because he is a communicative God who has demonstrated over time. Yes, he's holy, but in the human dynamic, he's a communicator over time. That builds trust. Think about the individual at work who's really quiet and won't say anything. Anybody ever worked with somebody like that before? How much do you trust that individual? Zero. Somebody may say, I trust them implicitly. You're a fool, right? Well, they're just quiet. That's why you can't trust them. You have no idea where that. Are they on your side? They helpful? They good? No, you have no idea at all. If there is not communication, there's not time, there cannot be trust. And so, my friends, it keeps that dynamic healthy and right. Number two, communication types should be used as a tool, not an impairment. It should be used as a tool, not as an impairment. We talked a little bit about this last week, and again, it's not the gospel. It's just maybe a way to understand ourselves as God created us. It's really important for you, as best as you can in your frailty, and your spouse in their frailty can, to know what kind of a personality type maybe they are, or what they do as an individual typically in their thought pattern and then their communication style. Each of us has a preferred communication style based on our personality type, the environmental factors during our upbringing, and experiences we've gone through life with. So ask yourself, what is your communication type? What is your spouse's? What are your children's? I get we could even get a little bit off track here and talk about like Gary Chapman's five love languages, just means of communicating love. We want to think about what ours is and utilize it as a tool, not as leverage or a weapon. As a tool, not as leverage or a weapon. Let me illustrate it. As I said last week, on the Myers-Briggs scale, you can just move the letters out of the way and just put J-E-R-K next to my personality type. And my wife's, you can just put the words angel next to hers. And so that's kind of how ours mesh up. I'm an analytical external processor. My wife is a reflective procrastinating internalizer. Her words, not mine. I.e., that means she can often feel like you all do on any given Sunday during one of the sermons. Please just shut up, right? Please be merciful and stop, right? What I need to know about me when we communicate is this. I need to be willing to filter and reduce my talking to be less now-driven in the moment while I'm communicating, and know she may need a little bit of space in the conversation or apart even from the conversation. She also knows, in conjunction with that, she probably needs to push herself to verbalize her thoughts and work through some issues sooner than she would prefer to. It is a joint effort, right? Me understanding, being thoughtful, and utilizing my personality type as a tool, not as leverage or a weapon. Her doing the same so we can work in conjunction and in communicating together. Me over-talking her is not a weapon to be used. And her going silent is not a weapon to be used. Do you get what I'm saying here? You all know the relationship patterns you have, and right now as I'm saying this, no doubt you're thinking, I know what my weapon is. So we need to be very thoughtful about that. Be aware that it's a tool to help, not a weapon to leverage against our spouse. It is so unhealthy. I remember one time, it was stark, it was difficult, without going into items like a confidentiality. There was one time I was speaking with somebody about their marriage. And they said something that blew my mind. I thought it was a bad movie characterization. We're talking about this issue of communicating. And they're like, I don't know. I haven't talked to her for a week. I was like, oh, right. Yeah, but seriously. They're like, no. I've not said one word for a week. I had to stop for a second. They're like, am I awake right now? I mean, what's going on right now? A married couple literally went a week without talking. Some of you are thinking that's bliss. No, right? That is so astronomically foolish and unhealthy that all things being equal, not a weird exception, not in a surgery, not a time of war, you went a whole week intentionally withholding yourself from your spouse communicatively. It's foolishness, and it will crush your marriage immediately and over time, maybe even to a point. All things are possible with God, but maybe to a point humanly that's irreparable. It is not a tool to be leveraged for your benefit and gain exclusively. It's not a weapon. It is to be to your spouse's benefit and aid. Then number three, communication then. If we're going to have this communication, let's walk through practically what it should generally be guided by principally. There's no perfect way to tell you how to communicate because you need to know you. You need to know what God says. Be guided by that with one another. So communication must be biblical in its nature. It must be biblical in its nature. Well, how do we start? Well, we start in how we form it in our minds, in its formation. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13 in your notes later on, you read and remember, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about how love is, and love does what? Love has a list of evidences internally and externally there, and Paul, within context, was talking about how they were misusing and abusing their gifts within the congregation, and he gives this litmus test of love to help them know if they're doing it appropriately in line with the Spirit. But the elements there help us realize that if we are submitted to the Lord, his love will look like this in other dynamics of relationships as well. 1 Corinthians 13, I love it, it talks about many things, and one of the things it talks about is love thinks no evil. when we go to communicate with our spouse, it's important that in our formation, we're not jumping to conclusions and accusation and suspicion, thinking we already know something about them. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt and how we form our thoughts before we open our mouths. That's tough. Particularly, we'll say this later, the longer we're with somebody, the more familiar we are, so we are quicker to fill in some blanks that we do still need to ask about because we're jumping to conclusions. So it needs to be biblical in the way it's formed, that we filter it with good passages like Philippians 4:8, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, James chapter 3, 13 through 17, that we're filtering how we think before we open our mouth. And then when we do open our mouth, our formation should come out in healthy communication. It has to start by being vulnerable. Has to be vulnerable. If we're to communicate clearly, it means letting down our walls and our defenses to let our spouse or significant other in. We can't be guarded and shielded with them for true communication and intimacy to exist. That means being vulnerable and susceptible even to abuse. And understand what I mean by that. I do not mean physical. I don't mean long-term. I mean somebody taking words in the moment, capturing them, using them as a tool. We live in a world of sinners. It's going to happen. Somebody will use our words. It won't be a healthy conversation in that moment. But to let fear or pride keep us closed up, that's not virtue. That's the height of selfishness. Think about what Solomon told us in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. He that have friends has to do what? Show themselves friendly. There is the personal accountability for you and I to be friendly, to open up, to be proactive, to have healthy relationships. And so, my friends, we form our thoughts and then we open up our communication channels in vulnerability. But then, as we walk through things, there's going to be, no doubt, some disagreement, some friction, some misunderstanding. What do we need to do? We go back and let the Word help us. So as we communicate, we let our explanations be principled as well. Think about what the Proverbs say in 15 verse 1. What helps us when there's issues of friction and disagreement? A soft answer does what? Turns away wrath. Now, we understand these are general truth-filled maxims. They are not formulaic success stories, right? If that were the case, we could never have disagreements because we'd immediately soft answer, turning away wrath, and it's fixed, it's done. We know that's not the case. These are general principles, truths to utilize to be in alignment with God. So, what do? We have this humility in our explanation, this soft answer. It's delicate, it's tender, it's weak in a way. I'm not talking about whispering and being sappy and ridiculous. It's this idea of being willing to hear what's going on, not escalate as they escalate, and be willing to then have our speech characterized with kindness and truth rather than my rights, my emotions, my ways. When I was a chaplain with the police department, at least our department, I can't speak this for all, had what I'd call an unhealthy ideology about conflict resolution. Their conflict resolution training was always escalate higher, always be in control. So if they arrived on scene and people were chill, they were just a little bit higher than chill. If they arrived on scene and somebody was yelling out the door at us, guess what the officer did? Match that and more. Hey, get inside right now. That's how we acted. That's how we responded. Not me. I was just over there off to the side, right? Let them do what they're doing, right? It's constant escalation. That is about as pagan as it comes in marriage communication. You are not looking to assert your rights, your ways. You're a servant of Christ, adopted by Him, clear in your values because of that. You have then the opportunity to seek His desire in that conversation rather than demand your rights and your ways. So what do? As we communicate and we explain in these friction-filled moments and we adopt a biblical posture, we seek for the goal to be what? Edification. Edification is your goal in communication. Think about what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. What did he say are the two elements needed for edification? There needs to be truth and there needs to be love. either without the other is unbalanced. And so he said to the church there, when he's speaking about the office and the gifts and some of the sign gifts there, he talks about the congregation's purpose to use the gifts and be submitted to the offices there, to yield itself to those things so that it would be edified and helped. He said, these things help somebody come to maturity. Truth and love. Speaking the truth in love. So that requires honesty, but it also requires spiritual desire for them to have what God wants from them. Truth is not meant to be a loaded weapon that we use, and neither should we shrink back with a misguided, perverted idea of acquiescence in love. We are seeking God's desire the way he wants it for the spiritual good of the other person. And so, my friends, we formulate how we speak with one another. So then we have to be cautious then about mistakes we make in our communication. Mistakes we make in our communication. And this is all of us. I think as we go through this, hopefully some of you as spouses snicker about the times you've done these things or you know yourself about it. Communication mistakes. We've already said it a little bit, but just to rehash it, how we approach one another, we need to have the mindset of humility rather than pride or aggression. There's one time. My wife and I were on this small few-day vacation in Prescott, Arizona, back when we were on staff at a church in Phoenix. And at the time, I realized I had no hobbies. I was trying to learn how to meet people for evangelism. And everybody and their dog golfs in Phoenix. So I started learning how to golf. And Pastor Loveless went to scholarship at OU on golf. He's a phenomenal golfer, fulfilling the stereotype of pastors being good golfers or, and whatnot. So he starts teaching me how to do this. So I've been learning how to swing for a while, but I am terrible. I mean, just it's embarrassing, but I'm just going to keep after it, right? So I'm at this driving range in Prescott, and it's beautiful. I mean, I can't picture it for you, but imagine you're up in, like, these foothills, and over here there's some wonderful valleys. It's a wonderful day, blue sky, puffy clouds, this driving range out there, and then there's me just, I mean, just chucking it. It is terrible. Well, while I'm doing it, some fellas roll up and start limbering up for a round they're about to do. And they've already had a few, you know what I'm saying? They've already had a little bit of liquid help on the golf course. And so they're doing it. So there I am trying the best I can. And then this guy starts heckling me. He starts heckling me, which gets his two buddies to start heckling me. Listen, I already didn't have a lot of confidence in my golf swing. Can you guess how much confidence I had after three grown men sat there and heckled me? Why, no, why would you put your feet like that, you moron? Wow, this will be good. Let's watch him miss this one too. I was just like, I'm over here like, I'm done. I'm ready to go home now, right? That was a terrible moment. And we could all say, oh, poor Paul. Two people, appreciate that. So, thank you. If we're not careful though, we can approach conversations with our spouse from that same perverted ideology. We're going to fix what's broken with them. We're going to have our rights. We will be heard. We will make them acquiesce to what we desire or we expect or we want. They will understand and change for. And we can approach people with the completely wrong posture and then create a hostile, less confident, very toxic environment when it comes to communication with the person we're supposed to be spiritually closest with, perhaps. So, my friends, let's start with the right approach, and then watch your tones. You know, you've heard the saying a bajillion times, right? It's not what you said, it's how you said it. It's how you said it. My wife regularly helps me by letting me know that sometimes my tone is charged. This last week, one of the pastors helped me and said, your timbre, big word, right? Your timbre wasn't very gracious, it seemed like, right? By default, I know this about myself. I don't have to be a yeller. Some people, that's how they communicate. I don't have to be a yeller. But I can be about as ungracious as possible with my tone. If you know that about yourself, be accountable about it, monitor it, and confess when you're in the wrong, right? When we're talking about communication mistakes, monitor your tone. If you're somebody who says, my soul, tone is the least of my problems, let's add volume to that list too. Okay, know that about yourself with God's help and God's aid and confession and help and accountability with your spouse and with others in your family. Tone and volume can be massive communication mistakes. And then, of course, if we're talking about tone and volume, let's talk about gestures. Body language reveals so much of what's on our mind and what's going on in our thoughts, and it is so important what we say by how we are showing it in our body. It's incredible how much you discern about how somebody is responding based on their body language, right? I mean, I speak publicly here and other places, and you see a lot in body language, right? You've ever given a presentation in school or in business, you've seen body language. It says so much often if we're not careful or not thoughtful about what's going on. I have an issue I have to consistently address. When I'm thinking, it's this. But it's misinterpreted as I'm angry, I'm thinking, or I'm trying to communicate something clearly and I'm having to focus because I don't have that many gray cells, right? So I'm trying, so I have to think about my body language. This in a conversation with my wife or kids is not the most advantageous, is it? This where I'm trying to talk to somebody about coming to Easter is not the most advantageous, right? You know you, and likely you've been informed better by somebody else who knows you about your gestures. Be thoughtful about those things, and when you realize you're doing it, apologize, correct it, because you are communicating. Don't let it be a mistake. Let it be a moment to change. And then, of course, when we're communicating, duh, it's words. Words. The Proverbs tell us over and over about the power and the damage of words. But think about this. Solomon said that words can be like apples of gold and pictures of silver. That's always such a funky verse to me. I always think about, like, who says that? Even in Elizabethan English, who says that? Apples of gold and pictures of silver? But he's given this idea of what's nourishing and valuable, right? What's nourishing and valuable. That's the power of using our gift of communication for somebody else's aid and benefit. Using inflammatory or accusatory words will not get much of anything spiritually healthy accomplished. It's not to battle in your pride or with your vocabulary. They shouldn't be vehicles of hurt. They should be vehicles of help. So if we're thinking about mistakes, we go from words and then we think about this. It's important how we address timing. I get communication should be happening each day, maybe even throughout the day, for connectivity with each other, for connection with one another. But often we have conversations that require what? Sobriety and a level of intimacy because of a situation or decision that has to be made. And while not always possible, let's find the most advantageous times or timing to have those conversations. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean this. If your wife's had an exhausting day, you could tell she spent. Maybe don't wait till that lamp clicks off to then bring up, so about the budget and Amazon packages. Not the wisest time. Timing. You could be saying a good thing at a bad time. If you're headed towards a time of intimacy as a couple, likely not the time to talk about the PTO at school. Right? This is a duh. If you know your husband or wife is about to go into a pretty serious or stressful meeting at work, likely not the time to send an ambiguous message saying, hey, I need to talk to you sooner than later, right? Timing. Again, often we create our own frustrating moments. Maybe we formulated, maybe we even thought about our gestures, our tone, our words, and we've been very careful, but we have not thought about the timing of the matter. And so let's practice healthy choices there rather than mistakes that harm us. Then, of course, there's mediums that we use. Face-to-face is your highest likelihood of healthy communication, so utilize it the most. This is probably to the younger generation than the older generation. Texting is not ideal for marital conversations unless they're fun, flirty, lighthearted. I'm saying this to maybe the older generation, doubtful. Texting is not ideal for any matter that's going to include debate, discussion, confusion, or likely disagreement. It's not the healthy medium to use when you're talking about connectivity with your spouse particularly. So all we can do is in humility avail ourselves to God's Spirit, His Word to guide us and help us in these communication mistakes, but turn them around to be strengths that aid us. Helpful tone, inviting gesture, thoughtful words, intentional timing, valuable mediums as well as the face-to-face. Maybe notes, a text, a letter, a song, a card, a call, an email, something that's healthy and helpful and building those strings. You all know this. In relationships, you're always making withdrawals and deposits. Or maybe we could say it this way. You're always looking to tie strings of love and affection to one another because you know what's going to happen eventually with sinners. And when we're not intentionally, proactively building those, if we're not too careful, we can snip too many and find ourselves in a very difficult situation. So, one of the most common issues that we face, particularly long-term couples, is becoming a little bit lazy or just expecting they already know what you mean, know what you're saying. They should know. Isn't it incredible? We as Christians don't believe in psychics until we've been married for a while. Well, you should just know. I'm like, we've talked about this before. I have slept since then, right? You've slept since then. Let's not get lazy, complacent, or frankly, just a little too over the top sensitive when they should know better. We all struggle. So let's end tonight with what if I've botched it for years? What if I have botched it for absolutely a long time? I didn't grow up in a healthy communication environment. Okay, that's legitimate. Hey, I haven't been saved that long. Hey, that's legitimate. Hey, I've never really known what it is to have a healthy, intimate relationship with somebody else. Hey, those things happen. They're legitimate. Hey, you know what? Shame on me. I've been yielding my flesh for a long time in this matter, and I'm in an unhealthy position in my thoughts, in my words, in my willingness to withhold my words, whatever it is. Okay, that can happen. But here's the pushback. Change can happen. Change can happen slowly, over time, personally. There's no guarantee the other person will change. You don't control them. You're not accountable for them. You're accountable for you with God's aid, His help, His Spirit inside you. So what do we need to do? If I've been botching it for years, recognize your faults with God, confess them with your spouse. Recognize it with God, confess it with your spouse. You think about what you see there in 1 John and that dynamic. We confess unto God, James 5. We confess with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we agree with God, and we let His truth be the equalizer in these matters and the source of authority. Then remember that you are free. Just because you've botched it a long time and maybe you're in some unhealthy carnal patterns doesn't mean that you are still not a child of God completely free. Romans 6, Ephesians 4, put off, put on. Colossians 3, put off, put on. Galatians 5, in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the freedom and liberty in the Spirit. You're alive in Christ to enjoy His work of love, kindness, on we could go there. You have the opportunity to be changed, even in a bad thing, away from that, to what God wants. So you are free. Don't let the devil put doubt in your mind about that. And just remember, you're one sinner chatting with another. Don't be shocked how they respond. Don't be shocked you have this epiphany of how you need to change and they don't celebrate it. You're just one sinner interacting with another. You have to remember that and embrace the grace to be changed even if they don't change. You don't hold that or harbor that against them. And then we remember that we're valid in Christ. Ephesians 1 helps release us from all this anger, this resentment, this fear, and we release the right to get even. Ephesians 4 gives one of the most encouraging, frustrating verses ever, right? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, that's incredible. God was willing to forgive me, willing to forgive you. Yes. And guess what that means? He gives you the capacity with His grace to do what? Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. That is something you have the capacity for because of the Lord. You don't have to get even and right every wrong. You get to enjoy forgiveness. You get to extend it. So if you've botched it for years, there are simple, though difficult, dynamics to go back to in your rhythm with the Lord and your rhythm with your spouse. Let Him do that work over time in your life and their life as well. for some parents tonight, this cycle we're talking about may need to be changed with your kids, right? You ever wonder what you sound like to your kids? Listen to how they talk to one another. That's difficult, isn't it? Any parent in the room who's like, I've heard it. It's really difficult, right? I know. I feel that. What do we need to do? It's never too late to make a change with God's help. My encouragement, my challenge tonight is this. None of us are going to be perfect communicators. None of us are ever going to have it all together, that's for sure. But we continue growing with the aid of God and what the gift is of communication that he's granted us. His word is the authority, processing our thoughts and our emotions with his truth, submitting to them, assessing failures and seeking a path forward with truth and grace, and letting God help and change us as we communicate. I say lastly to our younger brothers and sisters in Christ, a day and time where communication becomes more and more distant, less accountable, and more toxic in its immediate nature or responding capacity, oh, let God aid you and help you away from some of these bad mistakes or toxic patterns and know he has better for you, and join face-to-face, clear, open, vulnerable, honest, biblical conversations. And then I'll say it again. If you find yourself at a spot where you're like, hey, I'm hearing all that, we're a bit jammed up on something, it's good to have counseling. What is counseling? It's a brother and sister in Christ in this context just saying, hey, we need some aid from God's word and some practical application of his word in the specific area we're struggling in, and we're willing to talk with somebody in confidence that loves us, wants to help us. They're not going to leverage it as a weapon. They're not going to bring it up as a tool. They're not going to shame me publicly. They're going to help me as somebody who also knows what it is to struggle. If this is you and you have a bit of a loggerhead situation, that's okay to have change in it. Seek out some counseling. We're glad to offer it here. I know you can go somewhere else, and we're not trying to know all your dirty laundry. But be careful about just going anywhere. There's a lot of places that won't give you the Bible as the final authority, number one. And there is, at a level, an issue when we're always trying to avoid accountability and keep anonymity from brothers and sisters that can help us practice to one another. I'm not saying this as a promotion. I'm like, I want to know all your dirty laundry. That's not what I'm after here. I'm saying going on in a difficult or a bad situation doesn't have to be it. God can and wants to help you in something. If you've had some really ugly relationships in the past and these things that we've talked about tonight have not taken place, or you failed or other people have failed you consistently in them, then let's take God's help tonight to be healed in those matters, grow in those matters, and change our own selves in those matters as well, and not harbor it against the next person either that we come across, whether it's a boss, spouse, friend, whatever it is. Tonight, if God's given us the gift of communication, let's let his aid help us grow in that consistently. I want to pray with you and pray for you, and you pray for me, and let's have God's help as we go forward this week, not only as communicators of the gospel, but communicators with one another, particularly those of us who are married as well. God, I pray that you'd help us with this issue of communication, that we would be like David said, letting the words of our mouth and what motivates those words, the meditations of our heart, be accountable to you. Accountable in a way that seeks your holiness, seeks your help. So may we do that with one another. May marriages be able to continue taking steps forward. Or maybe some who are in some unhealthy rhythms and patterns confess and find your aid to change. We pray for the parents in the room in their communication patterns with their kids and their young adults and young adults to their parents even. We pray for employers and employees that we would be seen as different by how we speak and what we speak about and what we choose not to indulge in speaking about. So God, help us as we're communicators and join this gift. In the name of Christ, amen.